prophetic days that we're living in. And I don't know if you noticed this or not, but the world is extremely tumultuous right now. There are some sections of London that are burning tonight. And we've always had riots, but we're having riots now that are orchestrated through social networking. And it's not just in the Arab world, and it's not just in Europe, but we're starting to have flash gangs to appear on the streets of American cities, smash the fronts of stores and accost people. And I tell you, with the economy as it is right now, and you got to get used to this, because you can't stay here. This world's not going to last. And everything you're trying to build here is not going to last. And everything that the world clings to is not going to last. And all it would take is just a couple of things falling into place, and we would find ourselves right smack in the middle of the book of Revelation. I don't know where we are in regard to the unfolding of all that, but friend, you better have your bags packed and your mind made up, and you better be ready to go, because this thing could get really, really exciting in just a little bit. It wouldn't take just a nudge in the right direction. So if your mind is on the temporal things and you find yourself struggling with those things, I encourage you tonight to look up. Because all of these things, they're not going to last. Heaven and earth are going to pass away. The heavens are going to roll up like a scroll with a great noise and a fervent heat. And there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And it's going to be orchestrated by the power and the word of God. And we're getting in on the inside of that today. We're practicing for what we're going to be doing over there. We are already becoming what we will be over there on the other side. And we sing the song of that crowd in the book of Revelation. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Everybody say amen. If you love his ways and what he's doing in your life, let's give him a little high praise right now. We magnify you, Lord. We bless your name. We lift you up, oh God. Glory to God. We're going to read this evening from Acts chapter 16 and beginning in verse 1. Acts 16 and verse 1. There has just been a great conclave in Jerusalem, and the apostles have come together to discuss the business of circumcision and as to whether or not it is necessary for the New Testament believer. And they sent out letters advising all the Gentile churches that that was something that was essential, something necessary for the Jewish experience in God, the Hebrew experience in ages past, but no longer. And so last Sunday morning, we went through the theology on that, and we found that New Testament circumcision is baptism. And we understand baptism to be valid biblically in the name of Jesus for the remission of our sins. All that being said, and that being settled now, chapter 16, verse 1, speaking of Paul, then came he to Derbe and to Lystra. He's moving back into those cities where they've established churches in that first missionary journey. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman who was a Jewess and believed, but her father was a Greek, which was well reported by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Timothy would Paul have to go forth with him, and he took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. God bless you. You can be seated if you love his word. Let's give him praise and thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. Mighty God, we praise you and we magnify you and we lift you up tonight. We thank you for your word, oh God, and we pray that you'd plant it in our heart. Make us fruitful, oh God, in your cultivated field. Praise God. So here we are in Acts 16, and we've just had a decree come down from Jerusalem that circumcision is no longer necessary for the New Testament experience. It moves as did the Lamb of God into the Lamb that was Jesus Christ, the temple of God into the temple that was the body of Jesus Christ. And it moves from circumcision, a blood covenant, to baptism, which is a blood covenant, because that's where the blood is applied in this New Testament experience in the kingdom of God. Somebody said amen. And so after it's decreed and letters are sent out, Paul does the most curious thing. He takes Timothy and he says, we're about to go into some areas where I want you to go. I want you to help me. Now, Timothy is going to be the namesake for two of the Bible's New Testament books. He's going to be a bishop over some of these churches that Paul and Barnabas first established. He's going to make his mark on the Christian church, and his impression is going to linger for thousands of years now. We're talking about him here tonight. He is the sidekick, the protege, the student in training of the Apostle Paul. But he grows up in his own right and becomes a tremendous man of God before his tenure on earth is over. But his ministry begins here with Paul. And Paul says, we're going into some areas that are heavily Hebrew, heavily Jewish. They are very concerned with the law. They know that your dad is a Greek. They know that you are half Gentile, and they know that you are not circumcised. And he says, to take you there would diminish our impact in those areas. It is not necessary for Timothy to be circumcised now. But Paul says, it's going to be good for our ministry in these areas if you'll do this. They just proved it's not necessary. But I want you to do this. We don't get any recording of the discussion or any resistance from Timothy, but somehow I feel that Timothy is much like Isaac going up the face of the mountain of sacrifice, carrying his own wood. And we don't get any resistance at all from Isaac in that mountain sacrificial setting. We don't get any discussion of, and Isaac struggled with Abraham, and Isaac tried to run for his life, and Isaac tried to resist the old man, but none of that happens. All we see is Abraham lifting up the knife over the tied up sacrifice on the altar. And in this case, he just takes Timothy, and it's short work and it's a small discussion. He circumcised him so that they would be more effective among the Jews. So when the Jews ask, if you're bringing this Gentile into the synagogue, his mama's a Jew and he's been circumcised. That was going to be the discussion. And they were effective, and you see the impact of that. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. And so Timothy becomes a part of something that is very powerful, but he does it because he is able to receive a hard word. He does it because he's able to receive something that is not given chapter and verse. But he's able to submit himself to his spiritual leader. He's able to submit himself to his pastor. And because he's able to receive that, he becomes a part of something dynamic and powerful in the kingdom of God. Now, I want you to understand something tonight. This is something that is almost distinctly apostolic in our world. But in the Christian world at large, it is very, very difficult to find anybody who is able to embrace a discussion of submission and obedience and allegiance and loyalty. Now, I'm in a little bit of a vulnerable position here tonight because I happen to be the person that is filling in the pulpit tonight. But when we handle these things, I want you to know these principles are bigger than a single man. These concepts are bigger than the person that's standing in the pulpit. Somebody say praise the Lord. I just want you to understand tonight, I have a relationship with my pastor. And I had the attitude for many, many years. And I don't know if that's the only thing, but it's one of the things that helped me to survive and prosper in the kingdom of God. If he had called me at 2 o'clock in the morning and told me to dig a hole behind the church and then fill it up, I would have been out there at 2 o'clock in the morning. I might have been wondering, what in the world has happened to the old man? What is he thinking? Why am I doing this tonight? But I'll tell you, there would have been a mound of dirt there in the morning. Somebody say praise the Lord. Because friend of mine, you just don't ever know what God's going to bring into your life or empower you to be or to do by the power of your relationship with your Elijah or with your Paul or with your pastor. Obey those that have the rule over you. That is hard language for anybody to receive in America in 2011. But the word of God continues and it says, for they must give an answer for your soul. They've got to stand in front of the judgment of God and explain to God how you got to be the way you are. That's a heavy responsibility for me, and it's a heavy responsibility for you tonight. But I just want to offer you this tonight and tell you that this is a hard word. Now, non-biblical Christianity, they don't know about that at all. And they can't appreciate that. Non-biblical, modernist, liberal Christianity has no concept at all about the things that we're dealing with here tonight. But listen at the words of Paul to his protege Timothy. I'm in 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 16. Everybody say, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. Now this book sitting on a shelf, you can take it and you can read it and you can study it and you may get the impact of it. But friend of mine, there's nothing like the preached word of God that'll get up in your life and in your business and in the middle of your family and begin to be a, you know, the word of God is assertive and it is intrusive and it won't leave you alone and you don't want to be left alone. You want God to shape you and make you and perfect you and bring you and build you and plant in you the things that God has for you. Somebody that loves his word, say amen. Amen. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And he charges in chapter 4, verse 1, he charges Timothy, I want you to be instant, in season, out of season. I charge you before the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the quick, the living, and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove. Here it is again. Reprove. Rebuke. Exhort with all longsuffering and righteousness. You need somebody in your life that can tell you this is not the way. You need to have a course correction. You've got to have somebody in your life that can reprove you, that can say that wasn't right, that wasn't wise, here's what you need to do, that can rebuke you, that can say you knew better than this, you have better sense than that. You need to straighten up and live according to your capacity in the kingdom of God. These are not pleasant words, and these are not popular words, and these are not words that are embraced by the world at large. But the church of the living God, it always understands this kind of language. I've never been around a revival church that didn't have these concepts mastered. I've never been around revival individuals that didn't have an understanding of these things. If you want to go your own way and do your own thing and live your own life, you're in the wrong place, because an apostolic church is the place where the word of God is going to be assertive and intrusive, and it's going to come to you for your good. It's about eating your veggies. It's about taking the medicine. It's about surgery when you need it. It's about life-giving support when it's called for. Well, praise God. Praise God. And we come, this is an interesting relationship, because God doesn't grab us up and forcibly bring us into the house of God. But we hear this word and we get ourselves up on a Wednesday night and we come to the house of God and we're sitting here all ready, and the preacher's going to come and get on our feet, and we know he's going to get up in the middle of our lives. And I've never seen it like this before. When I was raised up in the Baptist church, they didn't do it that way. And as soon as my pastor got in the pulpit and started, I thought they kept him caged up in the back and fed him raw meat. When he came out and he started preaching the word of God, I started looking around for people to get up and walk away, or a crowd of elders to go out the back door and start writing his pink slip and get him ready to fire him on the spot. But no, I saw him stand, and they began to point at him, and they began to lift up a voice of amen, or they began to shake that hand at him. And somebody said, "Preach to me, preacher." And I said, "This is a place unlike any place I've ever been before." But that's how God's church is. God's church loves the word of God. God's church loves the authority of the ministry. God's church embraces the preached word of God. I want him in my life. I want him to be intrusive. I want God to, I don't want to be in this on my own. I want the word of God to get down in my heart and in my life and change me. The word of God is the only thing that has the power to make you ready and right for the rapture. Well, praise God. You're not going to get there because you're a nice person. You're not going to get there because you are what the world considers to be spiritual. You're going to get there because the word of God is going to shape you and mold you and make you into what God desires for you to be. The gospel era begins in Luke chapter 14. Jesus said, if any man's going to be my disciple, and listen to me, he said, you got to hate your mama, your daddy, your brother, your sister, and even your own life. I'm in Luke chapter 14 and verse 26, in case you need verification on that. And what he's saying when it comes to choices, you got to choose God more than anybody in your life. You've got to choose God over anybody in your life. That is a harsh introduction. He said, if you're going to be my disciple, he had a multitude following him. But he said, if you're going to be my disciple, it may cost you your family. It may cost you your love, your relationship with your dad or your mom. Are you willing to do that is the question he was asking. Your best friend may turn his back on you. Are you willing to do that? The multitudes, when he spoke like that, always turned away. But that crowd of apostles, they hung in there. They were hungry for that. And as if that wasn't enough, he said, if you're going to be my disciple, you've got to take up your cross and follow after me. And a cross wasn't a piece of jewelry, and it wasn't something on a top of a steeple, and it wasn't a picture on the wall, friend. It was a place where you went to die. And he said, if you want to be my disciple, the first thing you have to understand is you've got to die out. You've got to die out to you. You've got to die out to your world. You've got to say no to everything that you love that's not like God. You've got to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You've got to lay yourself on an altar every day and offer yourself up a sacrifice before God. Somebody say amen. That's the beginning. That's the baseline philosophy of the church. That's where this thing all begins. It is a consuming attitude. We meet God in an altar and he says, I'll save you. And we say, we'll do anything. We meet God in an altar and we say, save me from my sins. He says, you're going to have to obey this book. And we say, yes, we will. Whatever, not my will. We have our own personal Gethsemane. And we say, not my will, but thy will be done. Well, praise God. That's the baseline philosophy. That's the entry level experience. That is the attitude of a true apostolic church. Praise God. That's the attitude of a real apostolic church. We say yes to God and no to every other voice. Now, in this discussion, then, there is a paradox, because it seems so hard, this hard word that we're dealing with here tonight. But I want you to entertain Matthew chapter 11 and a very familiar verse to you, verses 28 through 30. And Jesus is inviting disciples, and he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. He said, if you're carrying a load and you're working and you're tired of it, come unto me, everybody that's laboring and you're heavy laden, I will give you rest. And in the Bible study, we understand and we teach that this is what they got in the Old Testament. In the Sabbath day, they got physical rest. But in the New Testament, we step up to a higher level of experience, type and antitype. We come into spiritual, soul rest, internal rest. And I'll just tell you without discussion, you can work all day in a terrible condition. But if you've got rest down on the inside, you're still going to be a lively, happy, fulfilled, joyous person. But I'm telling you, if you're dead on the inside, you can have a big house and a fine car and a great job and all the money in the world, and you're still going to sit in a dark room at night and wonder, is this all that there is? But I'm glad to tell you that the rest of God is the Holy Ghost, and it's real and it's genuine, and it will change your life. Praise God. And he says, I want you to take my yoke upon you. But he said a yoke. And learn of me. You got to take his yoke upon you before you can learn of him. You're not going to learn much about him until you get yoked up. You're going to have an idea. You're going to have a thought. You're going to have a brief exposure. You're going to maybe find him in the word of God, or hear him in the preaching, or feel his spirit tugging at your heart. But until you yoke up, and friend of mine, that is indicative of commitment. Until you yoke up, until you say, okay, here I am, let's lock in together like two oxen under a big, heavy wooden yoke that are going to pull together and work together and walk together and turn together and achieve together and finally reach a destination together, yoked together. You can't live for God as an independent. You can't live for God just floating in and out and being on your own. Now, the problem with the world church, the problem with the modernist church, is that they have a disconnect between Sunday and Monday. They have a lot of problems, but this is one of them. There's a disconnect between Sundays and Mondays. They'll come and sing in the choir. They'll come and clap their hands. They'll come and hello, brother, and hello, sister, and praise the Lord, saints of God, and all of that on a Sunday. But on Monday, they're just like the world around them. They come into the presence of God, or they come into the exposure to the word of God, but they're not yoked together with him. Friend, if you're yoked together with him, you're yoked together with him in spirit. You got to have the Holy Ghost. You're yoked together with him in the word of God, and all the thou shalts and all the thou shalt nots are a part of that yoke. And you can't go your own way, and you can't do your own thing, and you can't be your own independent person. Otherwise, you are not and never will be yoked together with him. Consequently, you'll never have the rest of God down inside of you, and you will never learn of him. You'll never know him. And that's where you get to Matthew 7, and a whole crowd of people are there at the judgment. And they say, but Lord, we cast out devils in your name, and we prophesied in your name, and we've done many mighty works in your name. And he said, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. These are church folks. That's not barroom sinners. These are church folks. They're prophesying. They're praying for people. They're having miracles in their life. But Jesus says, I don't know you. What's the deal? They do that on Sunday. They might do that on a Wednesday night. But they live their own life in their own home and on the job and where they go. They are not yoked together. Well, praise God. The yoke being defined by the word of God. Paul teaches in his letter to the Corinthians, you are not your own, but you've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit on Sunday and on Monday and on Tuesday and on Wednesday. And wherever I am and whatever my craft is and whoever I meet and with whomever I walk, I am bound up by the word of God to glorify him in my body. That means I can't go anywhere I want to. I can't take Jesus. Let me tell you, there's some places so-called Christians try to go, but you can't take Jesus in there with you. Not when you're yoked together with you. You can't go in that place. You can't hang with that person. You can't be involved in that activity. Not when he's yoked. Now, you might flit around and go in those places and be with those people and do those things, but I'm telling you, you're not yoked together with him. You're not bound up by the word of God. You're not bound up by a submitted heart unto God. You'll never have the rest, and you'll never learn of him. Are you okay tonight? Praise God. Anybody here want to be yoked up together with him? You may not be able to get in your best friend's house, but that's all right. Let your best friend be Jesus. You may not be able to go where you used to go or hang with whomever you used to hang with. You might have to turn off some of your own family, your own flesh and blood, but that yoke won't go just anywhere, and it won't sit in any kind of environment. Well, praise God. Now that is a hard word, but that is a paradox, because he says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He said, everything I'm going to put on you, it's going to be easy. Anybody I see struggling to live for God, listen to me now. Anybody I see struggling to live for God, they've slipped the yoke. You've slipped the yoke. You're out on your own. You're not struggling to live for God. You just hadn't made up your mind that you want to live for God. Praise God. When you're yoked up together with him, you don't have one foot in and one foot out. You're not hallelujahing here in the house of God and gossiping like a bag full of demons during the week. You're not singing in the praise group and talking to some devilish Romeo during the week. You're not working in this Sunday school and then off chasing some little Egyptian girl during the week. Not if you're yoked together. I'm not saying that people not doing that. I'm just telling you they're not doing that if they're yoked together. And you come to me and you say, I'm having such a hard time living with God. Slip into the yoke. He said, listen to him. He said, it's easy. Is anybody having an easy time living for God? I mean, you might not be having an easy time with the devil. And you might not be having an easy time with people. But are you having an easy time living for God? We fight. It's hair, teeth, and eyeballs every day when we fight the devil. And we have every kind of imaginable situation arise. But in the middle of it all, if you find me under a pile of spiritual rubble and smoke and flame and fire is rising up off the pile, if you can clear me out a little room there, you're going to hear me say, this has nothing to do with my determination to live for God. You get me up out of this pile of rubble, I'm going to be good. I'll either be good here or I'll meet you on the other side, friend. But I'm telling you, it is not entering into my mind. Going back is not an option. When I came into the house of God, I burned the bridges. When I came into the house of God, I burned the boats. When I came to the house of God, I shut down all the exits. There's not going to be a going back. I don't know what tomorrow's going to hold, but I know I'm going to be in the yoke with him. I don't know what you're going to do, but I know I'm going to be in the yoke with him. I don't know what organizations are going to do, what the economy will do, what the government. I can't tell you any of that. But I am going to tell you when the dust settles and we're standing on the other side, yoked together with him. Somebody that loves being yoked together with him, clap your hands, lift your voice. My God, somebody in this house that's struggling, you need to say tonight, you need to say, God, slip that yoke on me. Slip that yoke on me. That yoke is easy. Everybody say it's easy. He said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. If you don't have the disconnect going on, this thing is easy. If you live for him hard, this thing is easy. If you're passionate about this and you got your prayer life cranked up and you're in the word of God, this thing is easy. Praise God. If you don't believe that, go with me to the book of Acts and find Paul and Silas with their backs bloody down in the heart of the depth of the dungeon, and they're singing, they're bound up hand and foot, and they're down there singing about God and his goodness and his mercies and his grace. They're singing the Psalms. What's wrong with those people? Have they lost their minds? No, they've just come to live in a place where the circumstances don't matter. But they're yoked together with him, and it doesn't matter where they are, what their circumstances might be. They've got a made up mind and they've decided they're going to live in joy. Now, that word to Timothy, are you okay? That word to Timothy is a hard word. Paul says, we're going some places. We're going to be hanging out with mostly Jews. I need to circumcise you. That's a hard word. Can I stop here for just a second and say, I use this in Bible study quite often to say, there is nothing we're going to ask you to do in this church that's going to be any harder than what Paul asked Timothy to do. You start at that, everything else is gravy. But this is not the only hard word in the Word of God. To the prophet Ezekiel, God said, Ezekiel, I want you to demonstrate the judgment of God against Israel as by the number of days that they have been in rebellion. I want you to lay on your side facing a little tile with a steel pot in front of your face, an iron pot in front of your face, all of this symbolic of the besieging of Israel. I want you to lay on your side for 390 days. I want you to eat meal and barley, and I want you to drink a little water. And he gave him very specific instructions as to how to mix it, when to eat, how much to eat, and how to stay hydrated. He's going to lay on one side for 390 days. Ezekiel doesn't say anything. He's just taking notes. He said, and when you get up from that, then I want you to show the judgment of God against Judah. I want you to lay on your other side for 40 days. Same drill with the food, same drill with the water. And he said, I want you to cook your little cakes in front of them, but I want you to eat it in front of them, because you're going to be a sign to them of the judgment of God. And God is just going, and God's into this, because God is about to pound Israel and Judah. And he's angry with them because they've been so adulterous and so rebellious. And he says, and I want you to show them and be a sign to them. And I want you to cook these little cakes over human dung. And that's when Ezekiel raised his hand and said, Lord, I've never eaten anything that was defiled or unclean. And God says, okay, I'm going to give you cow dung instead. And Ezekiel was good with that. He just went right on. And you know, he did exactly what God told him to do. That is a hard. I can guarantee you tonight, God's not going to ask you to do anything quite like he had Ezekiel to do. Can you say praise the Lord? Praise the Lord. My God. Has God ever asked you to do something hard? Anybody in this house? Have you done anything hard for God? Praise God. If you're yoked up together with him, even the hard things are easy. If you're yoked up tight with him, even though, because he says, my yoke is easy. To Hosea, he says, go down to the whorehouse and find yourself a wife. It's exactly what he says. That's in chapter 1. And in chapter 3, she's back down there at that house. And he says, I want you to go buy her and marry her again. And he goes and he pays a price for her. And she's in the house of the harlots. And he says, you're going to be a sign to Israel of how good I am, because my people are just like that harlot. They always go and be adulterous after other gods. And he says, I keep taking them back. And you're going to do this, and you're going to be a prophetic sign to them of how I love my people and how I'm merciful to my people and how I always take them back. That's a hard saying. Somebody say, that's a hard saying. The first chapter is a hard saying. The third chapter is a hard saying. And the prophet does it, and you don't get any kickback, and he doesn't make any complaints, and he does exactly what God tells him to do. These are hard sayings. These are hard words. In Numbers chapter 15, we find the passage where God tells the people through Moses, now, Moses, I want you to tell the people to make a fringe of blue and put it around the bottom of their garments. All these Hebrew people, as they make their way through the wilderness, they're going to have this blue fringe. It's like their team colors. They're going to all have this blue fringe. Now, he had given them all kinds of statutes and commandments and rules and regulations coming down to chapter 15. But it's in chapter 16 that Korah and the princes of Israel rise up against Moses. And they say, Moses, you and Aaron take too much on yourselves. Who do you think you are? All the people of God are holy. And Moses just falls on his face and says, we're going to see who's holy and who's not. And we're going to see how this turns out. He's very meek. And that's that terrible story where the earth opens up and swallows Korah, his house, all his relatives, all his friends, and anybody that's around his house. The earth opens, swallows, closes back up again. And you know the irony of that is? That wasn't a hard word. That was an easy word. A little fringe on your skirt? Sure, God, I can do that. Swish, swish, swish. I can do that. But you know, when you're not yoked together with him, God can't ask you to do anything that you don't get in a snit about. Do you know that Methodists and Baptists and Presbyterians and every other major denomination in this country, they used to all teach holiness right down the line just like we do today? And all of them, it just got too burdensome. Because people were straining under the weight of that yoke and just didn't want to have that anymore. And so they conceded to Hollywood and to the television culture all around them. And Egypt is in the churches now. And they look and they live just like the world around them. But it used to not be that way. They all used to be holiness churches. What happened to them? They didn't want to have that yoke on their life. They chafed at the yoke. They resisted the yoke. And the different, I'll tell you something. In this message of holiness here, there is nothing in regard to this holiness message that is a hard word. Not like what Paul did with Timothy. Not like what God did with Ezekiel. Not what God told Hosea to do. Those are hard words. But I'm gonna show you some things that are easy. Want to see some things that are easy tonight? Easy things. Not hard things at all. We'll start with 1 Peter chapter 3. And I don't want to keep you long, but I don't want to turn you loose either. It's easy. Can I tell you tonight, it is easy to be faithful to your wife. Josh, you buy her a shotgun, you show her how to use it. Or a 9mm or anything like that. Shotgun's far more effective, though. There's just something about that. It just gets your attention. But that's a joke. But it ought to be easy to be faithful to your wife, because it's God's plan and it's God's way. And it ought to be easy to honor your mother and your father. And it ought to be easy to be faithful to your husband. These are easy words because of the reward and because of the goodness and because of the blessings that come on an intact home and people that are obedient to the word of God and all the promises of God that are latent and involved in your obedience. It ought to be the easiest thing in the world for you to be absolutely virtuous concerning that marital vow or your vow between children and parents. Somebody ought to say amen. Those are easy things. It ought to be easy not to steal and not to lie just because the word of God says so. That ought to be. Anybody in the house love God? Do you love him? Do you want to please him? Do you know that he is with you everywhere you go, every day you're there, whatever you do? Do you really believe that? Now we're stumbling off into something else altogether. But part of that disconnect is the fact that people don't really believe that God is there. They're living in front of people. And they're fools. They don't think God is there. For every one of you that recently looked at pornography, you don't really believe that God is there. You have slipped out of the yoke. You are so far away from God. Your mind is so deluded right now. You're sitting there involved in something on a computer or some other on your phone. You're involved in something. You think God's not there? I'll guarantee you, if God walked into the room, you'd put that stuff up. If your mama or your wife or somebody else walked into the room, you'd put that stuff up. Can I tell you? You don't believe that God is there. Something is happening in your mind and in your spirit. A delusion is taking root there. I'm not playing with you tonight. I'm telling you, you better have a relationship with this altar. If you've got active sin in your life that you're conducting in private, can I tell you? God is there. What's wrong with you? You don't believe that He's there. And the enemy's got his gaff in you, and he's turning you, and your mind is already under his sway. All right. Because God is there. Anybody with half a brain knows God is there. Hey, look at this. Are you kidding? I'm yoked together with God. You realize what happened to me if I start doing what you're doing right now? Not about to be involved in that. Praise God. I'd like for us to have 2 or 3 hours to get right down in the middle of your psyche and try to plumb the psychological mysteries of what happens in people's minds when they're duplicitous. But James says a double-minded man is unstable. You know what he is? He's crazy. Unstable. I used to have a bus driver, old Mr. Ezel. And every now and then you'd look up and he'd be... And see, I'm a little kid, and I don't know much better. I'm just thinking, I wonder if all bus drivers are like this. He is unstable. Never went in the ditch. Never wrecked us. But do you understand what I'm telling you? You're playing games with God, you're crazy. I mean, you're just certifiable. You are nuts. You are nuts. You're swinging yourself out over hell. You're swinging yourself out over an eternity in torment. You're out of your mind. You're taking your family or whoever you're closely connected with, and you're swinging the whole package out over hell. And all the potential that God has invested in you and all the things He hopes to accomplish in you, all of that, you're rolling the dice. You're playing craps with Satan. You're getting down in a little circle here with demons and devils. And what's wrong with you? Shake yourself. Get down in an altar. My God. Repentance is not what you do when you get caught by somebody. My God, you need to be caught by God. What's wrong with you? I'll tell you what's wrong. You slipped the yoke. You slipped the yoke. And you don't even know it. And you're how many miles down the road separated from God. Friend of mine, do you see what's happening in the world around you? Can you understand how late in the day it is? What are you thinking? What are you thinking? This thing is easy if you're yoked together with Him. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your husband. And all the men said, amen. And all the wives said, amen. That was weak. That if any obey not the word, I can't stop here, they may also, without the word, be won by the conversation or the lifestyle of their wives, while they behold your chaste conversation or your lifestyle coupled with fear. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair, wearing of gold, putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God great price. For in after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves. The call of the word of God is to be like the holy women of old and the way they adorned themselves. Very simply, very modestly, no gold, no silver, no building temples on your head with your hair and decorating it outrageously. None of that, just the inner adornment of a quiet and a meek spirit that is in the sight of God. Of great price. This is not a hard word. No. This is not a hard word. No. This is not a hard word. Praise God. These are easy words. Living for God is easy. These words are easy. Holiness is easy. And a woman is muttering right now, "Ah, oh, you're a man. You don't know anything about her." I just know that, woman, if you're yoked up with God, it's easy. You're the handmaiden of God. Go read Proverbs chapter 31. That's who you got to be. You got to get yourself yoked up together with him. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And beginning in verse, I'm sorry, 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. "I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath or doubting." Now what he's dealing with there is the strength of a man and a universal sign of surrender. He said, "I want you wherever you are, on the job, at Burger King, wherever you are, lift up your hands. In church, in the altar, in your home, sign of surrender, without wrath or doubting." You're worshiping, you're praising. He's dealing with the strength of a man. And this is easy, fellas. This is easy. He's telling you, you got to be a prayer warrior and you've got to be a worshiper. And you can't be too proud or too bound up not to worship. Well, that's hard. That's not hard. That's not a hard word. Let's go revisit some of those hard. This is not a hard word. You're not laying on your side for 390 days. That's hard. You're not eating biscuits cooked over cow dung. That's hard. This is easy. His yoke is easy. "In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel." Everybody say, not like Hollywood. "Shamefacedness," that means low color. You don't paint yourself all up. God didn't paint you. You don't need to paint yourself. The only people that used to paint themselves were harlots. And the only lady in the Bible that painted herself was Jezebel. You find nobody around you named Jezebel. That's because she's got a bad reputation. And you don't want to model after her. And everybody said amen. Amen. This is not a hard word. This is an easy word. Because it's yoked together with him. How do I yoke together with him? By the word of God. I do what the word of God has to say. Shamefacedness, sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Praise God. Holiness is not a hard word. For the sake of time tonight, I'm not going to go where I normally would go in this type of study, but I would go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where men have to have short hair and ladies have to have uncut hair. Don't know how long your hair is going to be, but it's got to be uncut. That's the word of God. You say, well, that's hard. That's not a hard word. That's an easy word when you're yoked together with him. Somebody ought to say praise the Lord. Praise God. That's not a hard word, because what do you get with that uncut hair? You get angels. "For this cause a woman will have power on her head because of the angels. Her hair was given to her for a covering." Praise God. It's easy when you're yoked together with him. It's hard when you get disconnected. My wife was explaining to a lady that was at her house trying to sell cosmetics one morning, trying to sell her something that would make her look better. Like Hollywood says is better. But can I tell you that the word of God defines what beauty is? That the kingdom of heaven defines what beauty is? Young lady, if you're looking across the fence at Hollywood trying to determine what looks good, you've already lost. You're in a heap of trouble already. If you're looking at rock stars and at divas and at Hollywood stars and you're thinking that looks good, have you looked at their lives? Have you looked at their lives? Have you looked at how dysfunctional their homes and their families and their marriages are and how they're in a psych ward every other day? My God. That's hard. That's hard. The way of the transgressor is hard. But God's way is easy. And his burden is light. Praise God. I just want to remind you tonight, church, that everything God asks us to do in his word is good for us. Praise God. Do you believe that? Do you believe that the word of God is good for you? Praise God. Praise God. Because I don't have time to deal with it, I'm not going to go into it at length tonight, because I want to turn you loose at least by 9 o'clock. But Sister Deborah, I can read the Bible, and Deuteronomy 22 and 5 just clearly says, a woman ought not wear that which pertains to a man. And Terrell ought not be wearing your skirts. He says, because all who do are an abomination to God. And so there's men's apparel and there's ladies' apparel. And you ought not get them mixed up. When you do, as it is in modern America, you have a tremendous sexual orientation dysfunction. That's happening everywhere, all over. We were in the middle of it. We were in Montreal or somewhere during the middle of the great gay day parade. They had about 100,000 homosexuals in the streets. I saw big old burly guys, Brother John Hagedorn. I saw one about your size in a nice little pink dress with a little pink purse and high heels. Now, these people need God. And I would teach them a Bible study and I would open up and they can come to church if they want to. But those are serious problems. And that's hard business. That's hard to look at. It's hard to understand. It's just hard all the way around. That's hard. But yoke together with God. You don't live like that. You don't struggle with those things. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. We're going to raise our little girls to be girls. We're going to raise our little boys to be boys. Grow up to be men. Praise God. And we're going to know the difference between them. Now, that's not socially or politically correct in the culture of the world, but that is the word of God. And so we love his word. We want to be yoked together with him in his word. Praise God. Are you okay? Okay. These are not hard words. These are part of being yoked together with God, which he says is easy. Praise God. Isaiah chapter 47 declares to us, verse 2 and 3, tells us that the uncovering of the thigh is shame. He's talking to Israel in a metaphoric way, and he said, I'm going to uncover your nakedness, and your shame is going to be before all the nations. But he talks about the uncovering of the thigh being a shame. That's why we ask our young ladies to have a skirt that covers their knees when they sit down and when they stand up and when they walk in the way. Praise God. Because the Bible says that it's a shame. Now, if you got that good length skirt on, but you got a slit that runs up to your belt buckle, then you kind of missed the boat, missed the point, you know? So we don't, I'm not going to bother you. Don't be twitching here on me. I'm not. So you got to get you a box of pins or a nice needle and thread or something. Come on, ladies, close those slits up. It should be knee length, and it's a kick thing. You got to have some room to walk. Well, if it's so tight you can't walk, it's too tight. Or you just need to give yourself plenty of time to get where you're going because you're going to be taking little bitty steps. But close that thing up. God does this for a reason. This is good for us. This is what we need. I need you sleeve lengths to be modest. We ask for you to have a half sleeve approaching the elbow, and right in the middle of your bicep is not approaching the elbow. That's not going to get it. That's not what I'm asking for. You say, well, and see, in a discussion with somebody from another church, people typically say, well, they teach it so hard over there. No, this is not hard. This is easy. This is easy. But it's like Stephen Covey when he's teaching about relationships. He says in relationships, slow is fast and fast is slow. And I'll unravel the mystery for you. If you take your time in building relationships, you build solid, godly relationships. But if you just blow into relationships, hello, I love you. Won't you tell me your name? You've been sleeping with a guy for a week now and you don't know his name. That's fast. That's why they call you a fast girl. That's fast. But you know what that is in life? It's slow. Because you wreck yourself, you wreck your hopes, you wreck your marriage, and you'll be on your fifth one before you know it. And you understand what I'm saying? So slow is fast. So when you're coming into the kingdom of God and you want to do this right, you do it hard. And it makes it easy. You do it sure. And it makes it easy. Are you okay? Yeah. All right. Everybody loves him, loves his word. Clap your hands into him and bless his name. Praise God. Let's stand together. Praise God. Well, there it is. Nakedness is shame. That's why when we go to the beach, we go fully clothed. You call me and tell me we're going on a vacation to the beach. That's great. But you want to be down there in all of your modest regalia. And if you're a guy and you're down at the beach, you don't need to be where ladies are hanging out in nothing. Oh, I don't pay attention to that. I just, yeah. Mama, if you take your husband to the beach, bring a flower sack. Tie it over his head. You know, they don't even have flower sacks anymore. How many of you know what a flower sack is? Good deal. Play something hard. Let's come down around the altar. Would you come with your family tonight? If you don't have a family here, would you adopt somebody? Come on down around this altar with your family. Now listen to me. If you come to this altar tonight and you are involved in personal sin in the privacy of your home or your room or where your computer is, or you need to come on down to this altar. I want you to repent before God tonight. That's where you start getting yoked back together with Him. But you can't stay yoked together with God and involved in private sin because you don't even believe that God is there. You understand how crazy that is? Come on down here with your family. Come on close. Make room. If you're first, step up on those risers. Make room. Come on now, tell your family we're going to be yoked together. We're going to have Jesus involved in everything that we do. Going to have God involved in everything that we do. He's going to be at the table with us. He's going to be in our times of recreation. He's going to be with us when we play, when we work. God's going to be with us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yes. Mighty God. If you're the authority over your family, I want you to lay your hands on them right now. Begin to pray for them. Hallelujah. Yes. Mighty God, help us to stay yoked together in your kingdom by your word. Now, could we together begin to give Him thanks and praise for letting us be a part of His church and a part of His people? Ah, mighty God, mighty God, yes. Lord, we bless your name. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Is anybody glad to be in the church of the living God tonight? Anybody glad that God made room for you and touched your heart and drew you into the kingdom? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yes. Praise God. So, I hope it's not the case with anybody in this house, but if it is, perhaps you need to make your way into your house tonight and begin to do some house cleaning in your closet, in your family room, on your bookshelf, in your computer files. And I've told you before, and it's applicable tonight. If that technology is a threat to your soul, you need to get victory in your soul. But if you can't coexist with that thing, take it out back, shoot it dead as a hammer tonight. Bury it deep. We lived long and full lives without that technology. We did. Praise God. God bless you. I love you. So glad to be in the house with you tonight. If you're in the college career group, remember Friday night at 7, we're going to have a Bible study. We're going to start a brand new study. Get in on the ground floor, especially if you haven't had one. God bless you. And at 8 o'clock, Brother Jeff, we're going to do question and answers with young people and parents for the with the pastor. So you're going to do that over here or over in your place?